You can see our key verse there is Acts 11:19. We're going to be going through Acts 11 here this morning, 11, 12, 13, and we're going to kind of see what's going on with this church at Antioch. Acts 11:19. Can someone read our key verse for us here this morning?
So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to
Phoenicia.
Cyprus?
Yep.
Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to the Jews alone.
So you can see there, and that third city there is the city of Antioch. The city of Antioch. Notice there was persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen. What happened with Stephen? He was what? Martyred, stoned, right? Stoned to death. He was stoned to death after he proclaimed a gospel message in which he basically took all of his listeners through the entire Old Testament and then proclaimed Christ, forgave them, and they stoned him. And from there, then, the gospel spreads, and this church at Antioch is born. Let's look at our overview here. We don't have great details about the church at Antioch, but what we do have is of great benefit to the church. This is an exemplary church that understands the importance of proclaiming the gospel. Antioch was the name of 16 cities located around the Mediterranean basin, two of which are named in the New Testament. Lots of Antiochs. But two of them are there, Antioch of Pisidia and Antioch of Syria. This church was located in Antioch of Syria. You can see that on the map there on your sheet. Antioch of Syria, also called Antioch on the Orontes, because it's located on the Orontes River. The city was located about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. So you can see there's some distance there between Jerusalem and Antioch. We studied last week the church at Jerusalem, and so you can see how the gospel is now spreading, just as Christ commissioned the disciples to do, right? Spread the gospel. The gospel is now spreading. And you can see now 300 miles north of Jerusalem is Antioch. It was 20 miles inland from the Mediterranean. It had its own Mediterranean seaport called Seleucia Pieria. Economically, the city was thriving as it was in a prominent location on the main route for east-west commercial traffic. And so there was a seaport there. If you look at your map where that star is, if you go right to the left there in the Mediterranean, there's a seaport that was there. And so if you were to look at a map, even today, you would see a little port that's there, that seaport. That was Seleucia Pieria. That's where Paul and Barnabas and anyone who was coming into Antioch and out of Antioch, they would have been sent from there, from that seaport that was 20 miles away. Let's look at our third paragraph there. The city was founded around 300 BC by Seleucus Nicator and was the third largest city of the Roman Empire. It was the capital of Syria with a population of well over 500,000 people. The city was well known as a prominent center of Hellenistic culture, meaning Jewish religion combined with Greek culture. Hellenistic. So Hellenistic Jews were those who embraced the Greek culture. And many of Antioch's Gentiles were attracted to Judaism. So there was this mixture there between the Gentiles and the Jewish religion that's going on there. Hellenistic Jews. Religiously, Antioch's patron deity was the pagan goddess Tyche, meaning fortune. Now notice that. Why would that be their patron god? Goddess. Deity, goddess. Why would it be their patron? Because look, economically, they had this port, right? There was a lot of business that was going in and out of this port there. And so you could see where they would worship this goddess, meaning fortune. The people also worshiped at the temple of Daphne, who's also related to Apollo, the god Apollo. In Greek mythology, the two of them were married. And this temple of Daphne was located about 5 miles outside of the city. There was much cultic prostitution in the city, giving her the title, the Heathen Queen. So there's a lot of paganism, a lot of god and goddess worship that's going on here in this city of Antioch. However, look at the last part of this paragraph. However, it was also at Antioch that the believers were first called what? Christians. That's where it comes from. We call ourselves Christians. We are Christians. And it all started here at this church in Antioch. Let's look at our first point here on page one. The church had boldness. This was a bold church. Acts 11, 26. Can someone read that for us, please? So what were the believers called in Antioch? Christians. They were called Christians first in Antioch. That's where Christian comes from. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? Here's what it means. One who is associated with Christ. One who is associated with Christ. Or one who is of the party of Christ. And so as they took on that title of Christian, there in this, obviously, it's a pagan city. There's lots of pagan worship that's going on there. They would look at these believers and they would go, "You're one who is associated with Christ, aren't you?" And what did they say? "Yes, we are," right? They were bold. "Yes, we are Christians." They weren't afraid to be Christians. They said, "Yes, we are Christians." Now, why would they not be afraid to be called Christians? How did the church start? From what? Persecution. It started with persecution. And so a persecution, because of the persecution, the stoning of Stephen, these people then go to Antioch and they go, are you associated with Christ? What do you think those people are going to say? "Yes, I am." Just as Stephen was. Yeah, and we saw what happened to Stephen. We know what happens if you identify with Christ, and we do. And we're proud of it because he's our Savior. They were bold. That was a bold church there in Antioch. Acts 26, 28. Can someone read that for us, please? Now, notice this. Agrippa. Agrippa is there. King Agrippa is the ruler of Iturea and Trachonitis, which is over to the east side of Antioch there. Okay, it's over to the east side of Antioch. Now, here's the question on your sheet. What became of the title of Christian? And here is what happens. It spread from Antioch. Okay, it spread from Antioch. Now, here's what's going on. King Agrippa is over in Caesarea, okay, which is basically about halfway between, it's a little south of Damascus, but over on the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, so if you were to look at your map, it's over on the Mediterranean Sea. And if you were to kind of draw a circle up north of Damascus there, that would be the region in which King Agrippa was ruling. He ruled over that land. So King Agrippa goes over to Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea. And what does he say to Paul? "You're not trying to convert me to be a Christian, are you? Are you trying to convert me to be a Christian?" Notice that title. He uses that title there to say, "Are you trying to get me to be one of those people that I heard about in where? Antioch." You see that? So even the boldness of the Christians of Antioch and them identifying with Christ and taking on that name of Christian is now spreading. It's spreading all the way to Caesarea. It goes, obviously, to King Agrippa, who's ruling up in that north of Damascus, up over in there, in that region. He's ruling over there, but then he heads over to Caesarea, and he then encounters Paul, who's under arrest at that point and is on trial. And he says, "Are you trying to get me to be one of those Christians? I've heard about you." How did he hear about him? Because they were bold in Antioch. And word spread about these Christians who were there. There was something different about them. And so this title begins to spread. And it all started at the church at Antioch. Acts 11:19, can someone read that for us, please? So what caused the spread of the gospel in Antioch? The persecution of Stephen. The persecution of Stephen. Notice they were a bold church. Persecution did not stop them from preaching the gospel. All it did was further the gospel, right? That's what happened because they were a bold church. Let's look at the top of page 2. Our next point there, the church had growth. The church had growth. Can someone read Acts 11, 20 and 21 for us, please? So why was the church growing? Because of what? Because of faithful preaching. Because of faithful preaching. Notice what it says there at the end of verse 20. And they began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. There was preaching that was going on there. They were preaching Christ. And what happens? A large number who believed turned to the Lord. The church begins to grow because they were preaching Christ. They didn't have a bunch of programs going on there. They didn't have a bunch of media that was going out to the whole town to let everybody know, billboards and all this stuff. Hey, you want to be a Christian and join our church? Come on. Here we are in Antioch. No, what did they do? They proclaimed Christ, preached the word. And what happens because of the preaching of the word? The church grows. That's how God has designed for it to happen. It's all about him and his word. And this church proclaimed the truth of God's word, and then it grew. Acts 11, 23 and 24. Can someone read those verses for us, please? Okay, now, this is speaking about Barnabas here. So who preached to this growing church here? Barnabas. If you look back at verse 22, the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And so who preached to this growing church? Barnabas was there. And notice as Barnabas is preaching, and he's preaching to them that they should be to remain true to the Lord. He's proclaiming the truth of the gospel to these people, and a considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. The church is growing because of the preaching of Barnabas there. Let's look at Acts 12, 24 through 13, 1. Can someone read that for us, please? And verse 1 there, please. So notice you have this list now of these men that are there in this church, but you notice what's going on in verse 24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. What was God doing with his word? Growing and multiplying. He was growing and multiplying all by his word. As they preached the word, which is exactly what the disciples were commissioned to go and do, go and make disciples and teach them all that I have commanded you, right? That's what's encompassed in making disciples. Making disciples is not just getting more people into your church. Making disciples is proclaiming the truths of God's word so that the people will then learn them, believe them, and be discipled in them. It's about teaching. Teaching them. That's the Great Commission. We're to proclaim the gospel. We're to proclaim the truths of God's word. And when that happens, then the church grows. That's how the church grows. Right, church? I mean, look at all of you that are here. We started day one in this building with 25 people total, including kids. And look at what's happened. And why are you here? We don't do a bunch of program stuff and all of this. We haven't put our name out there on billboards and all that stuff. Why is this church growing? Because God is doing it through his word. Because you are hungry for his word, right? That's how the church grows. And that's what we're committed to here. And that's what the church at Antioch was committed to the preaching of God's word. And therefore, it had growth. Let's look at our next section there. The church had spirit-led leaders. The church had spirit-led leaders. Acts 11, 24. Can someone read that again for us, please? Okay, now again, this is speaking of Barnabas, right? How is Barnabas described here? He is full of what? Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. You're right. But he's full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. This is a man who was spirit-led. He was led by the Holy Spirit. They had spirit-led leaders. Barnabas is sent from the church at Antioch, or the church at Jerusalem, excuse me, as the church of Jerusalem hears 300 miles north, the gospel has spread. There are believers up there that the church at Jerusalem says they need somebody to go and teach them. Who are we going to send? Let's send Barnabas. Send Barnabas to them. And so they send a man up there, Barnabas, to them. Now, why would the church at Jerusalem send Barnabas? They obviously knew he was what? Spirit-led. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. This was a man who was filled with the Spirit and faith. He loved the Lord. He was dedicated to preaching the truth. Let's send this guy. That's who they need. And the church of Jerusalem sends him up there. They have spirit-led leaders. Acts 11, 28. Can someone read that for us, please? So Agabus comes from Jerusalem. How did Agabus prophesy to the church? By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit. He was being used by the Holy Spirit. He had submitted his life to the will of God through the Holy Spirit. He was a Spirit-led man, and he came up and began to prophesy then about this famine that was coming. Acts 13, 2 through 8. Can someone read that for us, please? So notice this. Paul and Barnabas are sent out, and they're sent out and they go and proclaim the gospel, right? How were Paul and Barnabas called and sent out? By who? By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 2, they were fasting. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas." And then verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now, did the church send them out? Yes. Did the Holy Spirit send them out? Yes. You see how, as a Spirit-filled church, as they're submitted to the Holy Spirit, they are being obedient to exactly what the Spirit wants, and the Spirit then is sending them out and leading them as they go, Spirit-filled, to go and proclaim the gospel. That's how it works. We must be a Spirit-led church as well, submitted to the will of the Spirit. As they were Spirit-led leaders in this church. Let's look at our next section there. The church had a commitment to biblical preaching. They had a commitment to biblical preaching. Acts 11:19. Could someone read that for us again, please? Notice they were speaking the word. What was the mission to the Jews in Antioch? To preach the word. We're going to go and we're going to preach the word to the Jews who are there. The Jews need to understand that the Messiah has come. They crucified him. He was dead, buried, and resurrected. And they need to believe upon Christ. And so they went and preached the word to the Jews. Acts 11:20. Can someone read that for us, please? What was the mission to the Greeks in Antioch? To preach the word, right? To preach the word. They also came preaching the Lord Jesus. They came and they said, okay, we've got a group that's preaching the word to the Jews. Well, the Gentiles need the gospel as well. So we're going to go and preach to them. So some guys come in and their aim, their mission then is to preach to the Gentiles who were there as well. Acts 11:23, can someone read that for us, please? So what did Barnabas first preach to the believers? Stay faithful to Christ. Stay faithful to Christ. Now, remember what's going on here. In Jerusalem, they have heard that there are now believers up in Antioch. So the church at Jerusalem says, let's set apart Barnabas and we're going to send him up there. So Barnabas now comes up to Antioch. He arrives there and he begins. Now, he's going to preach the gospel, obviously, right? But he knows that there are believers that are there. And they're a persecuted bunch, right? That's why they got there. That's how the gospel spread there, because of this persecution. So what is his message to them as believers? Stay faithful. Stay faithful. I know persecution, and look, we're not done with persecution, right? They know that. Barnabas knows that. He knows the church is not done being persecuted. It wasn't, Stephen got persecuted. Oh, well. That's it. Glad the persecution is over. Now we'll just go and live our nice life up in Antioch. We'll just enjoy each other's company. It'll just be a wonderful time as we're all together as a church. And we don't have to worry about the enemy because he's not attacking anymore. He already got Stephen and he's done. No. They knew there's going to be more persecution. And so what does Barnabas preach? Stay faithful to Christ. Stay faithful. They needed that word. Acts 11, 25, and 26. Can someone read that for us, please? So, here's what happens. Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Who is that? Also called Paul, the Apostle Paul. I'm going to go and look for him. When he had found him, he brought him back to where? Antioch. Think about this. The church at Antioch, the first preachers of the word at Antioch were who? Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. Wow. They got some good preachers there, huh? Think about the conferences they could have had there. The whole land, they would have all flocked to Antioch to go hear Barnabas and Paul preach. He goes and he finds him. What did Paul and Barnabas do for 1 year? They preached the word. For 1 year there, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers for an entire year. And there were disciples that were being made there in Antioch. They preached the word. For a whole year. Acts 13, verses 2 through 5. Can someone read that again for us, please?
While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to
So why did the church send Paul and Barnabas out? To do what? To preach the word. They were sent to go and preach the word. They were a church that was committed to biblical preaching. Notice, they didn't send them out to go feed the poor. Come on, church. Come on, church. Yeah. Right? They sent them out to preach the word. Now, can they feed the poor in the midst of that? Sure, of course. That's a good thing to do. Take care of the poor. We should take care of the poor, right? That's true religion in the sight of God, is to take care of the orphans and the widows, the poor. But their mission was to preach the gospel. That's why the church sent them out. You guys go out and proclaim the gospel, because that's what these other towns need. That's what these other Gentiles need, and Jews need it as well. And so they sent them out to preach the word. Acts 15:35, can someone read that for us, please? So they come back from their first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, they get sent out. We just read that in Acts 13. They get sent out. They go out on their first missionary journey. They then come back to Antioch. Antioch was essentially like their home church. They were sent out from them. They come back there to Antioch. And notice what happens. After they come there, Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch. And what were they doing? Teaching and preaching. Why did Paul and Barnabas, or what did Paul and Barnabas do after returning to Antioch? They preached the word. They preached the word. They didn't come back and go, oh, wow. Boy, it's really hard out there on the mission field. We're going to take a break now, and we just need some time of rest and relaxation and you know, just to get away from everybody. And all. No, that's not what they did. They were committed to preaching the word, so they come back and go, hey, guess what we've been doing out there? We've been preaching the word. Guess what we're going to do here? Preach the word, because this was a church that was committed to biblical preaching. That's what we should learn from them. We need to be committed, and we are committed to biblical preaching. We learn this as an example from Antioch. Let's look at our next section here. The church had doctrinal discernment. The church had doctrinal discernment. Acts 15, 1 and 2. Can someone read that for us, please? So what were men from Jerusalem teaching? These are Judaizers. What are they teaching? Works. Works-based salvation. Circumcision is required for salvation. That's what they're teaching. If you want to be saved, well, you must become circumcised. That's how it works. You must become a Jew. Works-based salvation. These are Judaizers. Remember when we went through the book of Galatians? That's what Paul is writing the book of Galatians about. Judaizers were coming in and they were saying, works is added. And what does Paul say to the church at Galatia? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Is he happy about it? He's not happy with them, is he? Who has caused you to stray from the gospel? Come back. Realize and recognize, no, it's not about works. It's all about faith. But these men from Jerusalem, they come down and they're Judaizers, and they become they come teaching this works righteousness, works-based salvation. So what happens then? Paul and Barnabas have a debate with them, right? Notice, Paul and Barnabas are there as leaders in the church. Are they just going to let the Judaizers come in and begin to teach all this false teaching? I don't think so. Not my church, you're not doing this. Right? And Paul and Barnabas stand up as leaders in that church and they say, no, listen, this is what the gospel is. You don't preach that here. Not in my church. Why were they doing that? Because they loved the church. Paul was committed to the church. They were there as leaders protecting and guarding the church. Because they had discernment, as they heard these Judaizers coming in to preach this false stuff in the church, they said, we're going to have none of that. In fact, we're going after those Judaizers and we're going to debate with them and we'll let them know the truth. So that's what they do. There was great dissension and debate with these Judaizers. What happens then? They get sent to Jerusalem. The church says, all right, look, let's solve this by going to Jerusalem. The first church, right? We just studied that last week. Go there to the elders, the apostles who are there in the church at Jerusalem where it all began, and let's go back and see what those guys have to say. So let's send Paul and Barnabas over there, and they'll come back with a word. Can someone read Acts 15, 7 through 11 for us, please? What were the results of the Jerusalem Council there? Faith alone. We are saved by grace through faith. Notice that Peter says that in verse 9. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by what? Faith. By faith. And then look at verse 11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's not by works. Stop putting a yoke upon them. Stop putting works on the people and telling them they must do and do and do and do. And you're telling them to do all this stuff that even our fathers couldn't uphold. I mean, the people before, they couldn't even uphold all of this. And remember, that's the whole purpose of the law, right? The law was not given so that you could uphold the law. The law was given to show you you cannot uphold the law. You're a sinner. That's what the law was all about. That's its purpose, to show you and I that we are sinners. And that should then drive us to Christ. We would ask the question, well, then how can I be saved from my sin? What's Peter's response? Faith alone. Faith alone. That's the gospel. Notice the doctrinal discernment of this church as the Judaizers come in. And the Judaizers were saying, yes, we believe faith in Christ. The Judaizers actually believed in Christ. But they added to the gospel. And the church was discerning enough to say, no. We hear that. That doesn't sound like the gospel that we heard. That's not what the apostles have been teaching us. That's not what Barnabas has been preaching to us. That's not what Paul has been preaching to us. That is not the gospel. Church, we need to be discerning. We must be a discerning church. We can't allow false teaching to come into the church. But notice, it's not just Paul and Barnabas, but it's the whole church who sends them there. Why? Because the whole church is involved in this. You see, even the believers, it wasn't just left up to the leadership. Sure, the leadership was there guarding and protecting, but the whole church was involved in this. Because they were a discerning church. We must practice discernment. How do we practice discernment? We take everything back to where? To the Word of God. Don't listen to preachers out there and just believe everything that they tell you. Even with me, you must open your Bible up and be like a Berean and look at the Word and say, does this line up? Is what Ace is preaching line up with my Bible? Because Ace is not the authority, this Word is the authority. And you must do that, church. You have to do that. You don't just leave it up to the leadership. Yes, the leadership is to be even above that, discerning, guarding, protecting. We love you, and so we're going to guard and protect you against error and false teaching, but you're involved with it as well. You must practice discernment. They were a discerning church. Let's go to Acts 15, verses 30 and 31. Could someone read those verses for us, please? So here's what happens. Peter then stands up. Peter says, it's by faith alone. Then they say, okay, so what are we going to do with all of these guys? James says, look, I got something. We're going to write a letter to them to help the Jews understand that they're not to put all of this stuff onto the Gentiles, but we're also going to help the Gentiles understand that you need to care for the Jews. The Jews have a conscience. And if they can't go against their conscience, then don't cause them to go against that. You're to be loving brothers and sisters in Christ. And so James writes them this letter and says, here's what you must do then, Gentiles. Gentiles, don't put all this stuff on Jews and tell the Jews just to throw away everything that they've ever believed and all this stuff. Cause them to go against their conscience. No, you got to love them. You're brothers and sisters in Christ now. So they come back. They read this letter. And obviously they brought word back to say, hey, listen, you know what the elders said? It's by faith alone. And these Judaizers that have come in, they're wrong. And what did it do to the church? Question three, how did the Christians in Antioch respond? They were encouraged by the decision. They were encouraged. It encouraged them. They rejoiced. They rejoiced. Wow, yes. So look, think about how this encouraged them. Why would that encourage this church? Because they were involved in the discernment as well, right? To say, wow, we were right. You were right. How were you right? Because you listened to the gospel. Because you know the word. Because you love the word. And think about how that encourages them. Wow, we're all in this together. As brothers and sisters, what an encouragement that is. You see how discernment even produces rejoicing and encouragement within the church? Now we can trust one another. We're in one mind with one another, just as we talked about last week with the church of Jerusalem, right? They were one mind with one another. That's how we must be, a discerning church. Let's look at our last section there on page 2. The church had a giving heart. Acts 11 19, for the sake of time, let me just read this for you and give you some of these answers. What did the church at Jerusalem give to the church at Antioch? They gave them who? Barnabas. They gave them Barnabas. Now think about the church at Jerusalem. They got the apostles there. They got this man, Barnabas now. What a great man. And think about the church at Jerusalem. They could have said, no, 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 no. We love your preaching, Barnabas. You're a good preacher. We're not letting you go. You stay with us. They'll find somebody else. Don't worry about them. That's not what the church of Jerusalem did. Go. They need you. They sent them out, and they gave the church at Antioch this great man, Barnabas. Acts 11, 27 through 30. What did the church at Antioch do for the church at Jerusalem? They sent them a collection for relief, okay? Now, remember, we just read about Agabus, right? Agabus comes and Agabus says, what's coming? What does he prophesy? Famine is coming. Famine is coming. And so the church at Antioch, they take a collection amongst themselves and they take this collection and they send it back to Jerusalem. Hey, make sure that the church there at Jerusalem is taken care of. Look at this love for one another. Isn't that amazing? These two churches, 300 miles away from one another, and the love that they have and the care that they have for each other. Listen, church, we're not the only biblical church. There are other biblical churches that are out there. We love them. We should care for them, be encouraged by them. They should be encouraged by us. We're in this together. We need to be one mind with them. We love them. Obviously, we understand there's a lot of false churches that are out there, but there are also true churches. Because as we talked about on Wednesday night, God always has a what? A remnant, always, with the Jews, but even with the Gentiles, always has believers. So there are other faithful churches out there, and you can see this camaraderie that they have with one another, this love that they have. And so they send them a collection for relief. Make sure that the church at Jerusalem is taken care of. And then Acts chapter 6, verses 36 and 37. I want us to read this because I want, this is so amazing. Amazing. I want us, someone read Acts 6, 36 through 37, please. Oh, yes, it's not. Let me find it. It's 4, Acts 4, sorry. Yep, that's a 4 there. Acts 4, 36 and 37. Who is this talking about? Barnabas. And what did Barnabas do? Sold his land, and he took the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Who did the church learn this generosity from? From their leader, from Barnabas. They learned it from Barnabas. He was a man who loved the church, cared for the church. He gave to the church. He sold his land and said, "Here, it's all yours. Do whatever you want with it, because I'm committed to the church." They were a generous church. Finally, last section here, top of page 3, the church had an evangelistic zeal. They had an evangelistic zeal. We've read Acts 13, 1 through 4. Who did the church send out to preach the gospel? Who was it? Two men, Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, they send them out. They are a sending church. And they send them out to go and preach the gospel. They even come back from their first missionary journey. And what does the church do again? Sends them back out, right? You got to go back out. Thank you for preaching the word to us. Again, Paul and Barnabas, we need this, but other people need it too. Send them out. And they go and they send them off. What do we learn from this evangelistic process? First there, the sending process was initiated by who? The Holy Spirit. It was initiated by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who was leading that church and called these men to go and preach the word. Second, the church was submitted to the will of God. They were submitted to the will of God. Now think about this. They've got Paul and Barnabas. Think they wanted to get rid of these guys? I don't think so. These great preachers, these great men of God, examples for them, the leadership that they have there, we don't want to get rid of them. But it was the will of God for them to go out and preach the gospel. And so they sent them off. The church was submitted to the will of God. Third, the church in obedience gave up their best men. They gave up their best men. Men that they would have loved to stay there and preach in the church. And yet they gave up their best men. Number 4, the call to evangelize came in the midst of faithfulness in ministry at home. Faithfulness in ministry at home. This call to evangelize came as Paul and Barnabas were there ministering to their home church. You see that? It starts at home. It starts with the little things. If you're faithful with what? Little, you will be faithful with what? Much. You see that? That's what Jesus taught. Faithful with little. Be faithful at home. Great job, guys. Now, go to the world. They need the gospel. It started there within the local church. And that's why every missions organization should come from the local church. As we train up men and women within the local church to go out and to do missions, it starts at home because the local church then is there to be the ones who are to say, "You're ready to go. We've watched you. We've seen you. You've been trained here. We know who you are. We know that you're going to be faithful and go and preach the gospel. But if just random people all of a sudden join a missions organization, all of a sudden what happens? Who knows them? No one. Fill out an application. Are you a Christian? Yes. In. Go. Here, go. Wait. Time out. Hold on. How do you know who these people are? It should start, missions should start from the church, as faithful men are raised up in the church and then sent out. That's how God has orchestrated it. Faithfulness and ministry at home. Number five there, letter E, the church continued to send out Paul and Barnabas because they were selfless. They were selfless. This was a selfless church. Not that Paul and Barnabas were selfless, obviously they were, but this church was selfless. And they knew that there were other churches out there that needed to hear what Paul and Barnabas were preaching. There were other towns that were out there that needed to hear the gospel, and so we're going to send them out. They need to go. They were a selfless church. They cared about other believers all throughout the world. And then finally, the last point there, letter F, the church always sent them out in teams, giving them accountability. Accountability. There was always accountability with one another. There was security with one another. Think about this. They didn't just send guys out all alone. Paul, you're a tough guy. I mean, think about all the things that Paul went through. We're going to read about it actually in 2 Corinthians this morning in our scripture reading. Think about all the stuff that Paul went through. Was Paul a tough guy? Yeah, he was. 39 lashes, left for dead, kicked him out of the city. He gets back up and then goes back and preaches the gospel. It's a pretty tough guy. It takes some courage and some boldness and some guts to do that. But they always sent him with somebody else. You need a partner. Go. Because you need that accountability with one another. And so they were a church that had an evangelistic zeal, and they understood missions. They understood it. True gospel missions. Notice how important this church was in the spread of the gospel. Very important, right? As this selfless church in getting the gospel out there. I love what John Woolford says here in this middle section of page 3 there. This, referencing Acts 11:19, is a crucial hinge in the Acts account. For the first time, the church actively proselytized Gentiles. Here, the church took the first steps to take the message to uncircumcised Greeks. This is a key church in church history, the church at Antioch, as they were selfless in sending out faithful men of God to go and preach the word. Let's look at our application here. Number one, what can we learn about doctrinal discernment from the church at Antioch? We must be a discerning people. We must be like the Bereans to take everything back to the word of God. Does it line up with God's word? But here's the thing, church. We must know God's word, right? In order to become more discerning, we must grow in our knowledge of the word. And there are a lot of things that are distracting us and taking us away from God's word today, right? A lot of things that take us away. We need to be hungry and grow in our knowledge of the truth of God's word. Number two, what can we learn from the outreach ministry at Antioch? They were a sending church. Yeah, church plants. Raise up men within our own church and then send them out to go and preach the gospel. That's how God orchestrated it. That's how he designed it to be. We don't have to start a separate missions organization. No, it should happen from within our own church. As people are sent out to go and preach the gospel. Now, can you partner with other missions organizations? Of course you can. We're not saying you can't. But those men should be raised up within the local church and then sent out. That's what Scripture teaches us. Number three, what can we learn? What can you learn personally from the Christians at Antioch and apply to your own life? Think through these bullet points here. Think about those things that you can learn from this church here to be faithful Christians here in our own city. Let's pray. Father, thank you. for this example of this church at Antioch and their faithfulness to you and their faithfulness to the gospel. They love the church, and they love churches, not just their own church, but churches all across the land as they continued to send these faithful men out to go and preach the gospel and strengthen churches. Father, may that be our heart. May we learn from this church at Antioch to love brothers and sisters around the world. Father, we pray that you would help us to remain faithful here at home. Lord, we pray that you would raise up men within our own church. Raise up men who would be faithful to go and proclaim the gospel so that churches will be planted, so that the gospel would be spread, and that it would go forth for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.